We're going to do a special celebration today. I've actually been dreaming about a gathering like this. Some of you are a little surprised walking into a place just facing each other, and I've been slowly preparing you and even warning you that this was coming. But I believe that this is actually how God's people are supposed to gather together and how we're supposed to actually worship, not facing the stage, just facing one person. Did you enjoy seeing each other's face as you worship? Or was it a little intimidating or overwhelming? Now, this is not going to happen every Sunday, but we're actually planning to just really make a space and time for a celebration like this in the coming days. And I'm going to give you a little more explanation. But if you remember, last Sunday, I talked about the four essential or four building blocks of the church from Acts chapter 2. I don't expect you to remember every single one of them, but if I can just remind you, what were they? Teaching of the apostles. What else? Fellowship and breaking of the bread and the prayer. Those were the four building blocks or the essential businesses of our church gathering. I also talked about how church is not just an institution or an organization, but it's supposed to be a spiritual family. Sadly, the reality is that although in principle we all agree that these four things are very, very important to our church family life, in practice, I have to say, 95% of our time, whenever we gather together on Sunday, we actually end up spending on singing or music and pastor's teaching, the sermon. And then we leave very, very little time for prayer or let alone communion or breaking of the bread and fellowship. So we've been really trying to model this, and I have been talking to our staff about this. My intention and dream was to have communion celebration every single Sunday, just like the early believers used to do. And actually, our staff pushed back a little bit, and they said that if we just make it every Sunday experience and we do not emphasize on the meaning, it just becomes another repetitive ritual. And I do agree, and I'm glad that they pushed back a little bit. But what we're really trying to do is to really set aside at least once a month. We're going to be doing a celebration of our communion, but at least once a quarter, we're going to have an extended time where we come together as a family and we get to actually break bread and minister to one another in prayer. So this morning, my sermon or teaching will be short, very short, but we do want to create some time and space for us to really experience this. So I want to really, I hate blocking this beautiful view. This is what we're celebrating. The Lord has created this amazing feast for us, and He's asking us to gather around the table. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22. This is one of the passages that talks about this communion. And yet, sometimes we have lost this true meaning and purpose and why this was so important to Jesus. So just read with me from verse 14 of chapter 22. I'll just read and you follow along. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, if you pay attention to this passage, communion that Jesus was instituting was not just taking 5 minutes to open our communion element and then eat the bread and drink the cup. They were actually having a real meal. They were having a supper, a full meal. And what's mind-boggling, and I said this last week, Jesus knew that he was going to the cross, and right before he was about to suffer for the entire humanity, to take on the wrath of God, he did not spend the last night instructing the disciples to go out and buy a building and gather people and start a church service. What did he do? He wanted to have a meal. He says he's been eager to gather people for this meal. So that is actually what is happening. And there are four unique features about this communion that really highlights why this was so important to Jesus. So I'm going to briefly just go over those four features, and then we're actually going to experience this meal that the Lord has prepared for us. Number one, there's this link to Passover. Passover is an Old Testament celebration. It's to commemorate that how Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, the last plague was for angels to go and kill all the firstborn of the nation because Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. And God instructed every family of Israelites to put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost so that the angel will actually pass over. And that's how they were actually able to come out of Egypt and go on this journey of Exodus. So it's very, very obvious that when we talk about Passover, of course there's a link between the communion meal and this Old Testament Passover. It is to commemorate deliverance from their slavery, life of slavery. That's how most of us understand. And that's how the Old Testament people actually celebrated this Passover meal once a year. Let me tell you, it is actually far more than that. Even the Old Testament Passover was more than the story of God delivering Israelites out of the life of slavery. If you pay attention to the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and how God gave this new law to the people, it's actually the story of God giving himself to this group of people who had no name, no status, no place in the society, no honor. They were slaves, forgotten people, the last and the least of the society. And God wanted to give himself to them, make them his prized possession and people. This is why in the Alliance we celebrate Jesus as our sanctifier. Again, that word is very, very, it's a big word, sanctification. Some of us have a hard time understanding what that word actually means. The simplest way for me to explain what sanctification is this. It is God elevating us to a new status, to a status that we do not deserve. It's not our effort to become a better person, better husband, better father, better friend. That's how most of us understand what sanctification is. And we strive, we try to work this out. That's not what God is talking about. It is God elevating us from the status of being slaves to free people, being nobody in this society, to become the sons and daughters of God. That is what we're celebrating. It's the promotion. It's God giving us a status that we do not deserve. So that's what we're celebrating today. That's exactly what Jesus was doing when he prepared this last meal. Secondly, Jesus says, divide this among you. He's taking the bread and he says, he's breaking the bread and he says, that divide this among you. What does this tell us about communion? Many of us, we made communion about my sin, my holiness, my piety, my relationship with my God. We made everything about our personal faith. But again, Jesus is reminding us that this communion was supposed to be celebrated in a community, communally, by sharing with one another. It says, divide among you. It's supposed to be a corporate experience. If you were to ask me today, I really do not believe that communion can be taken alone, privately, individually. Now, I know that there are some of you who are joining from online, and you can participate. I'm not just talking about, when I say alone or privately, I'm not talking about being separate from, or locationally being separate from the rest of the body. But this is not an individual matter. This is not just about our own sin and our own salvation. If you read these teachings about communion all throughout the New Testament, the Gospels, and also Paul's writing, you're going to come to the same conclusion that this communion was not so much about our personal purity, but our corporate unity. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. In our Christian journey, there are two covenants that we make. One is with Jesus, but there's another covenant that most people forget, and that is our covenant with other saints, with one another. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is love God with your whole being and love your neighbor. He's not just talking about random people, those people that God brought into your family. And by the way you love one another, he said, the world will actually come to know that you're my disciples. That's how we're supposed to attract people to Christ. In the same way, we're celebrating our union with Christ, but there's another celebration that we often forget, and that is the union of the saints. That the person sitting next to you, not your spouse, not just your child or children, but the person that shares no blood relationship, God made them your spiritual family. And we are celebrating our union. You may not like them. That's okay. We're not supposed to like everybody, but we're supposed to love everyone. And God is going to enable us to be able to do that despite all the differences in our personal preference of how we choose our friends and our companions. That is what church community is supposed to be. And what Jesus is doing in that last moment, the most important moment of his life, is that he wants to have a meal with his family that he's launching into this world. So that's what communion is. Number three, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Now that word remembrance, oftentimes we think of it as just remembering what happened in the past. This word remembrance is not just the mental recollection of the past, but it also has an element of the present promise of God, as well as the future hope that we actually get to share. Paul Bradshaw is a theologian who has actually spent a lot of time studying the early Christianity and especially this topic of communion. He calls it Eucharist. This is what he said. Let me just read a quote from his book. It says, in the Jewish world, remembrance was not purely a mental activity. It was not simply about nostalgia for the past. Here's an important part. He says, but about asking God to remember his people and complete his saving purpose today. So when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, what he's saying is that remember what I promised. Remember my saving grace and pray that that will be fulfilled today in your gathering. Sky Jathani is another person. He wrote a book about this whole communion and church being a family. He says, recalling the past, this remembrance is recalling the past event so that the power of that event to enter the present. He calls it time machine. So what we're doing, what we're experiencing is really time machine, really going back to that past event and receiving the full purpose and the plan of that event, the power of that event. There's another aspect that we often forget, that this is also not just about activating Jesus' promises in our present life, but there's also a future component, which is really the future hope and the reality that you and I one day will be just like Jesus. That's why Jesus compares this as a marriage union. We, as the bride of Christ, especially men, it's hard to imagine that I'll be married to Jesus, another man, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the consequence or the outcome of our union, that we will be just like him. Like two people becoming one flesh, we will be united with Christ to that extent. So you may feel like you're just a terrible person right now. You feel like you're falling short of God's standard. Don't worry. Elevating you. He's going to complete this work until the day of Christ, that one day you and I will become just like Jesus. So that's what we're celebrating. The last thing that I want to point out is that Jesus says that this cup, as he holds the cup, says that it's the new covenant. Now, what does that mean? Why is it new? You ever ask? Isn't the Old Testament and the New Testament the same covenant? In some ways, it is, yes. But we have to ask ourselves, in what sense is Jesus saying that this is a new covenant? What is the difference between the Passover and the Christian communion? We don't have time to explore all the details and the depth of this concept, but let me just tell you, the difference is this, that between the Old Testament and New Testament is that the price has been paid in full. That's the only difference. Let me just explain a little bit. In the Old Testament, this Passover, and God giving himself fully and asking his people to become his, the terms of that old covenant was based on the covenant faithfulness of the people, the Old Testament people. That's why God gave the law. And they had to obey these laws. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to obey the law, but what I am saying is that the law is not the price for this covenant fulfillment. Instead, in this new covenant with Jesus, this covenant is based upon the price paid by Jesus himself, his very own life. His broken body and his shed blood is what actually pay the price of this covenant. In all the ways that you and I have fallen short of God's glory, and some of us, we struggle with that. You ever wonder why, even after being saved and experiencing the grace of God, I'm not perfect yet? And we struggle with our fallen image and fallen human nature. And yet, what Jesus is reminding us is that the price of the covenant has been paid in full. That this is no longer a limiting factor in our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of us. The best analogy that I can give is as if in the Old Testament, you have a house, but you have mortgage to pay. And you're responsible for paying that mortgage every single month. But that house belongs to you, and you get to live in it. In the New Testament, under this new covenant with Jesus, you get to live in that house. It's yours, but Jesus has paid the price in full. That is the glory of the gospel. And everything that comes with Jesus, that's why we're called the co-heirs with Christ, that everything that belongs to the Son also belongs to the sons and daughters of God. And we have the full access to everything that Jesus has. And then the last thing that we see is that Jesus washes the feet of his disciples after this meal. And again, we have very little time today to explore what this really means, but I want you to think about your feet. How many of you are proud of your feet? If I were to ask you to take off your socks today, we're going to take off our shoes and socks, and we're just going to be barefoot just for an hour. How many of you are so confident that you want to show off just the beauty of your toes and your nicely polished toenails? In our family, we always talk about how ugly our feet are. That's just kind of an ongoing conversation amongst our daughters. I personally think that my feet look okay. But the reason why we're so ashamed of our feet is that it's the dirtiest part of our body, especially in the Old Testament days when people just walked around with sandals. It's the part that gets most dirty. And to really expose the bottom of our feet and have it washed is, first of all, very humbling. But Jesus is really reminding us is that the price that he paid for us and what we're celebrating today in this communion is that Jesus has covered our shame, which is our sin, our failures, the guilt that we bring into this place. There's a place where we can actually get that all washed away and then consecrate ourselves once again to him. That is what we're celebrating. So I'm going to stop here because the point of a meal is to eat it, not just to talk about it, right? So what we really wanted to do today, and our staff really spent a lot of time setting up this environment so that we can actually experience this together as a family, is that for the next 30 minutes, we have about 30 minutes left, what we're going to do is really to come to the table we're going to gather around the table. And I wish that it was just one large table where we all get to sit and share a meal together. But it's okay. At least we get to center around this table that the Lord has brought before us. And as you know, that there's communion elements. And again, I cannot wait until we actually get to break the bread and drink from the cup. Maybe not from the same cup, but that's how it's supposed to actually happen. So I actually pushed for potentially actually using real bread and real crackers and maybe even those matzah crackers and real cup. Our staff actually had to push back again and just remind me that we're still in the middle of this COVID. So just for our safety, just for a little longer, we're going to use our communion elements. But this is what I want to encourage you today. That first of all, this communion is in some ways exclusive, but it's God's invitation. So it is for those people who are willing to follow the way of Christ, that you're actually entering into a relational covenant with them. So if you are not ready to make that commitment today, and I want you to just withhold and then maybe pray along, but if you have made that commitment, or even today, you're really willing to make the covenant with Jesus, you can actually come to the table because this is exactly what Jesus is inviting us to. Secondly, if you it's possible, you can come as a family. But even there are some of us maybe who are sitting here by ourselves, bring along someone, maybe at least one person. It may be a little awkward to ask somebody, will you take communion with me? Actually, that sounds pretty good, right? It doesn't sound very awkward. If you see somebody sitting by himself or herself, just say, will you take communion with me? You don't have to know that person, but we're actually practicing. We're saying to God, we're declaring to the world that by the blood of Jesus and his broken body, that God made us family. And the very first step is that we want to learn how to live as a family. So you may not have any relationship with that person, but if you see someone sitting, just simply ask, will you take communion with me? Come on up together. Each table will be served by one of our leaders, so they'll instruct you. But before we take communion, we want to take just a moment to really consecrate ourselves to the Lord once again. So if you have any shame that you brought, any guilt that you brought, I want you to take some time to just pray for God's forgiveness and washing. And then when you come up, this is really an act of consecrating ourselves before the Lord. The Lord, I am yours, just as you're mine. I give myself to you as you have given yourself to me. And they're going to sprinkle just a little bit of water as a symbol of your cleansing. And then you'll take communion. And then you can go back to your seat. And we're going to spend some time praying. Praying for one another. Praying for ourselves. Praying for our church. But I also want to make another invitation that our elders, I've asked all our elders and pastoral leaders to stand here during our time of celebration, that you get to come and be ministered in prayer. I really believe that through the celebration of our communion, that there's grace that God wants to release, the healing grace, the breakthroughs that we've been praying for, God's favor and his grace upon our lives. I want you to receive that as his gift today. And I'm believing, I've been praying all week, that there will be this release of God's divine healing grace and restoration that takes place today, this morning. So as you come, you can come with any need that you have. If you need physical healing, ask for physical healing prayer. If you need emotional healing, if you've been going through a very difficult season in life, ask the Lord to give you his joy. And that can be another prayer. If you have relational healing that you need, that you've been trying to love someone and yet your relationship has been stressed, you can ask for relational healing as well. There's just so much that God wants to release. So I'm going to ask our elders to anoint you with oil and pray for healing and restoration in your life. So that's all going to be happening at the same time while we take communion. And then we'll wrap up our time. We do have to end our service in about 25 minutes. One more instruction that I have is that before you come up, I'm going to give you a little bit of time. And we're going to read from Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. This is kind of the Passover reminder that what God was doing for the people of Israel. And after that, I have prepared this ancient prayer of St. Patrick. You can search it up if you want to have that prayer just available to you. You can actually memorize it. You can pray that over one another in your family. You can pray that over yourself before you go to work. It's not a long prayer, but it comes from really an ancient time. And this is really the prayer that celebrates our union with Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have just Maria in the back scroll this prayer throughout after we read this short passage. And you can pray out loud that prayer, or you can do that quietly, individually. You can do it reflectively, meditatively, however you want to do it. But I want you to take some time just really sinking into this reality that we're declaring. And then when you're ready, just a few people at a time, that I want you to come to the table and experience the cleansing, the restoration, and the life of Christ that he wants to share with us. And then I also invite you to receive prayer in the front. Is that clear? So let's approach the table. Father, I just consecrate this next 25 minutes that as we center our focus and our affection around the table of Jesus Christ, I do pray that you'll release your presence, your healing, your breakthroughs, your revelation, your insight and wisdom. And that we will not only partake in this communion and taste your goodness, but we will receive and experience the very glory of your presence in our lives, Lord. I pray for all of us that our lives will never be the same again because of this experience, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.